They got a little extra because they had Pastor back there with them today instead of Miss Debbie. So they got a little extra insight. So, hey Ryan. Nice haircut. You're welcome. Looks good. So Ian, what are we talking about today? Say it louder so everybody can hear. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You ready for this one?
Yep.
You sure? Can you lead us? You asked for it. I told you it happened because you got a sword now. You're excited about this. You ready? Okay. Miss Holly's going to do it. Ready? Go ahead.
Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We need his word. Amen. So, we are going to talk about forgiveness, but before we address forgiveness, we have to address some other areas. And so, I'm going to open this up with just a little life experience thing. Has anybody here ever tasted or partaken of something that is extremely bitter? Vinegar? Quite bitter. I like vinegar, though. Doesn't bother me as much. 86% dark chocolate. That is pretty bitter. I will give you that. I draw the line at about 70. You get past that part, it starts to just not taste like chocolate anymore. Soap. Anybody ever get in trouble when they were a kid and get soap on their tongue? It's not that great tasting, is it? I'd say that's really bitter. No, it doesn't. No, it absolutely does not. I've never gone, oh, I really like Irish Spring. Can we do that, Mom? Yes. Yeah. I got that too. I had to lie. I had to either lying or bad words punishment got soap on my tongue. They did Tabasco sauce originally, but then it didn't faze me. So, didn't work. So soap, but that works. Soap works. So, but here's the thing, if you go back in your mind and you remember a time where you tasted something really bitter, do you remember what your body did? Yeah, right? You're like you ever had that, you like tasted something real bitter and it just, you have that instant reaction, like that, right? You make like the worst looking face known to mankind, right? Your body literally has a physical repulsion or reaction to something that is bitter. Extremely bitter. Okay. When we're talking about bitterness, it does the same thing. It does the exact same thing. And here's the facts. The enemy has actually been using bitterness to continue to sow hatred and strife between God's children to divide us and put us against one another. And to be honest, this is not the way God has intended. Obviously, God's intention and his feelings towards us is that we fellowship with one another. We break bread. We work together, right? But this has been the cause of these divisions and these separations within God's people, right? And the reason why is because God's people have put away or not chosen to use forgiveness as an immediate response. Instead, we go down this rabbit hole. And so today, what we're going to talk about is why we should choose forgiveness. Why forgiveness should be not just our choice, but it should be our immediate choice. And I'm going to stress that. Immediate. There are two things in a Christian's walk that should be immediate. Repenting and forgiving. Repenting and forgiving. If you mess up, you should not wait. You should immediately repent. Why? Why should you immediately repent, considering that that's been a developed lifestyle that you've had since you were saved, and you've imbued that upon me, sir? Because the longer you wait, and the more chances you have of heaping negative things upon your life. Okay? The sooner you repent, the quicker you repent. It's not a get out of jail free card, as we've talked about that, right? We've said that countless times. Jesus died on the cross. He removed the punishment of sin, which is what? What's the punishment for sin? Death, right? So we no longer have to worry about that eternal consequence of death and separation from God because of what Jesus did. But consequences, they'll still happen. It's a cause and effect relationship. If you do something that's going to that causes something to happen, the effects of that will still come upon you. But what will not come upon you is the eternal consequence of death and separation. So we have to understand that. So that does not mean that you have to walk through a maybe not so great walk of having to restore and repair damages because of something you've done. That still happens. But good news, you're not going to just keel over and die. I like that outcome. I think that tends to be a good thing. I like breathing. How about you? Anybody else like to breathe? Breathing is good. Okay. But the other thing that is an immediate thing that we should do is we should forgive. We should become a forgiving people. This is important as us, as believers, needing to do this on a very, very regular basis. Amen? Because if we don't, you're going to find out why. It's an immediate thing. And if not today, hopefully today, those who are here and listening and those who are online listening will learn this, will understand that immediate, when I say immediate, I do mean immediate, because the second you start waiting in this area, you're going to start to see what happens. It's not good. Did you know that? You knew that already. The reason why we don't do this, however, is because we tend to believe that forgiveness is a weakness, right? Or it's a way of us avoiding consequences and avoiding what we believe is justice. We believe that justice needs to be served, and so we don't forgive because we believe that, well, you deserve this. How many times have you ever heard that said? Well, they did such and such. Well, they deserved it. I don't want to hear that coming out of a Christian's mouth. I'm sorry. Nobody deserves that. The only thing people deserve is to get saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because after all, he died so that all mankind would know him, not just some. And this is the point. If we're seeking justice or we're seeking this, we're not allowing God to do what he does best. God's the one in control. Amen? Who's in control? Or am I in control? Is it what I believe is just? Or is what God says is just? There are times where God's judgment on something will not align with what I believe they should have received. I don't believe that that was a just punishment. I believe that they should have been maybe punished more. But God says, nope, that's perfect. That's exactly what they needed. Am I okay with that? Does it matter? Who's on the throne? Right? So this is where we have to start looking at our role. And our role is what we can handle. And what we can handle is, believe it or not, just forgive. It's a lot easier. I promise you. Because guess what happens? The second you forgive, you know what happens? Okay, I did my job. It's literally the easiest job in the book. But we don't do it. It's amazing. It is amazing. It is literally the easiest thing to do, yet we struggle immensely with it. So we're going to start in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. And if you get there, shout it out. Nobody's shouting yet. I'm there. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. Dylan's awesomeness is put it behind me. 12 through 15. 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So we're talking about a position, right? So obviously this is like downtrodden. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Seems a little weighty, doesn't it? Bitterness is very, very serious. And the reason it's serious is because of how it works. And I'm gonna shed some light. Bitterness has four forms. And it's a graduational form. So it's kind of like it evolves, basically. So it starts at this point and then it just grows to these other points. And I'm not going to leave you wondering. I will tell you what they are. It starts out as a form of sorrow or affliction. Okay? So bitterness will start in this phase of sorrow and affliction. It will then grow into sarcasm and offenses, increasing to temper and inciting, to finally hatred and hostility. Yes, I can. So it will start at sorrow and affliction. It will grow to sarcasm and offenses, increasing to temper and inciting, to finally hatred and hostility. And in Hebrews, it's warning us of the effect of bitterness. Okay? What's the effect of bitterness? First, we're being told to look carefully, right? Whenever the Bible's telling you to look carefully, that means that it's going to come like a clown out of a closet. Surprise! I'm here! Hi! Bitterness! Clanging cymbals. Is that how it works? When it says look carefully, do you have to look carefully for that? Do you have to look carefully for the clown jumping out of the closet? No. Do you have to look carefully for the spider that's creeping in the darkness? Yes, right? Because he's what? He's not easy to find, is he? He's dark, it's dark, and he's creeping, right? So this is the reason why when it says look carefully, we should be observing those words as a person who has to then be watchful of this, because it could creep up on you at any time. It is not something that is easy to pay attention to. It can happen just like that. Okay? But it also has an additional effect out of Hebrews, right? Because lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, right? So that's a problem, because this means that this could end up moving us out of God's grace, which then if we move out of God's grace, we're under his wrath and his mercy, right? So that could put us in a very dangerous spot, right? But that root of bitterness springing up will cause trouble, but not just for you, but who else? Many. So this is not something that is very lightly taken or should be lightly taken. If we're in an area of bitterness where we're maybe in that sorrow affliction stage, or maybe we're at the temper and inciting phase of bitterness, and you ID yourself in that area, you may want to start thinking about, I don't know, dealing with it, because you're possibly in the process of defiling many. Acts 8:23, Dylan. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then in Deuteronomy 29:18-19, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God and go to serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, which again is going to be talked about in this form, because you're talking about these two areas in scripture that are describing bitterness as something that is infectious. Poison, right? In Acts, bitterness as a curse or a form of false worship that comes into practice here. So we're dealing with areas of bitterness that are infectious and come or birthed out of a process or acts that are not of God. So we're really in a dangerous area when we're, it's gonna change our lifestyle, right, to things that are not godly, but at the same time, it's poison. So I'm gonna infect somebody else with it too. Anybody wanna get on the bitterness train? Think it's a good plan for your life? Lots of good outcomes? Positive things? Nope, not good, right? Here's where this comes into play. The choices we don't make or we make that are opposed to God will lead to bitterness. How can I say that? If you don't go and seek the Lord about the choices that you make and you just decide, not going to make any choices. Not going to make any choices. Not that part. The whole thing. Okay? The choices that we don't make or the choices that we make that are opposed to God will lead to bitterness. Now, if you just go, well, I really don't like making choices because I tend to make bad choices, so I'm just going to opt out. No choices. Okay. Well, when you do that, you've left them blank. Okay? You left them blank. So, all right. To put this into a practical point, how many people have bank accounts? Okay, so what I want all of you to do is sign it and give it to me with no values in it. Sound like a good plan? Sound like a good plan? I mean, I'm trustworthy, right? I'm a trustworthy guy. Nobody here would do that, right? Nobody would just sign a blank check and go, oh, I'm just going to leave it on the ground. And just, nothing bad will happen. If you don't make a choice, somebody else will make that choice for you. And we live in a world where the person who's going to make that choice for you is not going to do it with your well-being in stride. He is not thinking well of you. He's going to make a choice that's going to lead to you being under it, not above it. So that's how I can tell you that you are putting yourself in a situation and a predicament that if you don't choose the things of God or you choose to not make choices at all, that you're subscribing to a place where bitterness is going to take root. Almost instantly. And here's the better problem. The worst problem, I shouldn't say better, but it's a bigger problem. If you then make choices that are out of bitterness. So let's say you're in one of those four areas, you were allowing bitterness to continue to develop in your heart, and you then continue to make choices as bitterness is still going on in your life, guess what you're doing? The choices you make are going to be infecting bitterness into all those who your choices affect. Because again, go back to Acts, bitterness is a poison. So that's going to come out of you. Because if you are poisoned in your own, everything that's going to come out of you is then affected as well, right? It is also poisoned. So you are then allowing this to continue to be perpetrated among people who were actually innocent bystanders. And then we wonder why this is such a dire problem. An act out of bitterness, let's say you're trying to sabotage somebody, right? This McDonald's gave me a cheeseburger with relish on it. I don't like relish. So I'm going to boycott this McDonald's. I'm going to make sure they get shut down. Okay, just using it as an example. How will that affect those individuals? If you shut down that whole McDonald's, let's say you magically succeed somehow. Don't know if that would be possible, but let's say you did. Well, let's use something that's even simpler. Let's say that you try to sabotage a business by defiling it. You know, graffiti, you know, spreading bad rumors, lying about the business, saying they steal, do things, dishonest gain, whatever. Maybe the business owner, maybe the owner isn't doing things right. But that owner is employing a staff of, let's say, 25 people. Did all 25 of those people do something wrong? No. But if that business closes because of your act, who did you hurt? Did you hurt him? Or did you hurt 25 people? And subsequently, all of their families. See how bitterness works? And here's the problem. How do you think those individuals who are hurt are going to feel? Do you think they'll be sorrowful and feel afflicted because they can't pay their bills? Because their business that they worked at just got shut down and they're not getting their last paycheck? Do you think that might turn into them creating another offense? Maybe having a sarcastic countenance? Do you think they might eventually have a temper and try to incite behaviors that's not appropriate, possibly learning or turning into hatred and hostilities? Oh, that sounds like bitterness, doesn't it? See how it happens? And instead of just one person who was going through a problematic area in their life and in bitterness, they made a choice, they've now infected 25 other people with that same bitterness. I'd say that's about the length of a plague like beyond no other plague that we should probably want to cure and eradicate. Don't you agree? I think that ruins a lot more lives than COVID ever could. And here's the other catch. What bitterness does and how it works, why it does what it does, is because it disguises itself as a form of wisdom. It allows you to think that your thought and what you're thinking about and how you're thinking about doing this is well thought out. It allows you to believe that these are justified or just causes and decisions that are being made. When in reality, it's clouding your judgment. And it's diminishing or making you choose something that's lesser. Most of these choices end in what's known as instant gratification. Because after all, I get my pound of flesh, I get my justice, I feel better now, I'm taken care of. Yes, but at what cost? That is the better question. But here's the catch. If we deal with the root of bitterness in whatever form it is immediately, here's the good news. We cut off any further spread and eliminate the effects it has on our future choices. Praise God. Praise God. Knowing its infectious process, okay, if we know its infectious process, believers should always be watchful for bitterness and on guard. That's why I pointed out and highlighted that in Hebrews, right? About careful, look out, watchful, be observant. That's why, because it's that insidious. But there is also more good news, right? Remember in Deuteronomy how we rationalize our peace by the dictates of our heart, right? That's what Deuteronomy said. We'll make excuses for it. We'll try to excuse the behavior, right? Why can I say that? Because the heart is deceptively wicked. No man can understand it, correct? I can't rely on me. I can't count on my judgment here. I have to count on God's judgment. That's why, and can you go back to Deuteronomy, Dill? I want to bring this up, right? Because at the very end it says, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Right? That proverb of the drunkard being included with the sober, even in his corrupted state, if you are intoxicated, you are not thinking clearly, right? Anybody ever been that smashed? I mean, it's okay. You've gotten better, I hope, right? But if you have ever been in that state, do you think you're making good decisions? Do you think you're in the best state of mind to be able to justly rationalize good, clear thought? No, probably not, right? In today's day, you don't let friends drive drunk, right? How do you know they're drunk? Do you go up to them and say, hey, bro, you good to drive? And they go, yeah, I'm good. Beep, beep. Where was it? I didn't hear it. Like, do you want to let that guy drive? Is anybody getting in the car with that guy? Okay. You didn't even see me, bro. But you're still a good judgment. Yes, no, you don't get in the car with that guy. But you shouldn't even let him drive. Why? It's like, I love that. Somebody turned around and said that one time. I was at a party, and they're like, you know, the guy was drunk, and he's like, oh yeah, I'm not letting him drive. I'm not getting in the car with him. I'm like, take his keys. And they're like, well, why? I'm not getting in the car with him. I'm like, that's good for you, but what about the person he's about to run into and ruin their life? I'm like, you only care about yourself. Dude, I care about him, you, and anybody else he runs into. Little off topic, sorry. Right? But if we say we don't let friends drive drunk, right? Do we go up to them and ask them, hey, are you okay to drive? Because what do you think they're going to say? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. No, I'm good. I only had one. Liar. You're a liar. But you lie. Go back, right? Go back to what I said. Go back to what Deuteronomy's saying, right? It comes out of our heart. But if our heart's deceptively wicked, we are going to believe the lies even if we know they're not true. So if I know I'm already in a corrupted state, I'm going to believe the lie, whether it's true or not. I'm going to follow after what I believe is right in my own eyes. Let's go to that parable. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Like, oh no, you're not one of us, bro. I'm sorry. If you put a line of sober people in a lineup and one guy who's drunk off of his rear end, you pretty surely can identify him, right? Stand straight. I am. No, stop moving. I'm not moving. No, just stand still. I'm not. One of those things is not like the other. But if we take this into consideration, take what's being said here, now go back into that bitterness state, right? If I'm operating out of bitterness, but I don't think that I am, because after all, I think that I am just fine. Why do I think I'm fine? Because this is an okay place to be. After all, I was wronged. This horrible thing happened to me. You don't understand what happened to me. After all, my ancestors were so oppressed. By the way, I'm Irish by background, okay? So I could sit here all day long and talk about how horrible the Irish were treated. But I could carry that and go, well, my people were horribly treated. After all. So I deserve certain things. No, you don't. You deserve to forgive those who have done those horrible things to you. And your ancestors and your grandparents and your great-grandparents or whatever. Because after all, that's what God's telling you you need to do. It isn't about what we think, because if I'm operating out of my heart and my heart's bitter, guess what those choices are going to be? They're going to be about how I can get myself right, how I can take care of me and myself, and forget everybody else. It comes at somebody else's expense. All you're going to do is create more what? More bitterness. We have a pandemic, and it isn't COVID. Matthew 9. 6 through 5, or no, I'm not sorry, 6. 9 through 15. I want to see who can do it without their Bible. No turners. Somebody here's got to know it. Dylan. No cheating, because you already pulled it up, didn't you? Oh, you already pulled it up. Darn it. Dang. Come on. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Right. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Literally everybody here should know that. You learn that in literally, like, what is it? Like kids Bible school, right? Like before even that. I learned this. My mom was teaching me this when I was like 4. Huh? It is. Yeah. If you go to Catholic, if you went to any Catholic church setting ever, you've heard this probably 14 times in one service. Okay? But let's take into consideration what's being said here, because there's something about what's being said in this model prayer that Jesus gives us about forgiveness. It says forgiving debts and forgiving debtors. All right, let's scratch this off. When Jesus was walking the earth, did he whip out his Amex? Did he whip out his Visa? It was everywhere he wanted to be? No? He didn't whip one of those out? Did he have good credit? You think his credit score was good? No? Did he check his FICA before he went into Jerusalem? Just make sure he could afford all the, you know, luxuries there? Get a good place to stay? No? He didn't have any of that? You're smiling. I know you are. Even though you got that man's going, I know you're smiling. Right? So we're obviously not talking about that kind of debt, right? Right? He wasn't talking about an actual balance owed on spent money, correct? That you owe these things? It's not what he's talking about, right? We can kind of eliminate that, right? So then what is the debt that he's talking about? Does anybody have any guesses? Say it again. Sin. That is correct. That is correct. He's talking about sin or the offenses, right, that we've made to God. Because after all, if we have made an offense to God, what do we get? What should we have? We should have his wrath, right? But God does not exhibit his wrath, so we owe God all that we could possibly give him. Because after all, we deserve death, but we don't get it. We should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should be worshiping God because of how awesome and great he is. Even though I am a horrible wretch, I'm still allowed in the presence of the king. Again, bringing back the point of the penalty of sin was paid for, but not the consequences or the problems that we get because of the things that we've done, right? Because sin does carry consequence. That's all there is to it, right? But what can we assure out of this scripture? Forgiveness will take care of what? It cancels what? It cancels your debt. Forgiveness cancels your debt, right? So let's find out then what forgive means. Webster's 1828. If you learn anything today, you will learn that I use a dictionary that is better than any dictionary you will find. Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can look it up on your phone. It is a fantastic usage of tool and arsenal that will give you the real definition of words, not the wrong definition that cancel culture has created now, because words don't mean what they're supposed to mean back when this wonderful thing was written. I like to know what God's really saying. Amen? So I use Webster's 1828 dictionary. All right? Forgive says, to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, and this is important, and treat the offender as not guilty. Here's the best part of the definition out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense. To send it away, to reject it. That is, not impute it or put it to the offender. I want to clear this up. Stop forgiving people. Stop forgiving people. Forgive the offense they did. Because we don't look at the person. We don't war against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, right? So if I'm not combating with a person, I should not have to forgive a person. I have to forgive the offense the person has done. That's what that dictionary definition talks about. Stop forgiving people. Forgive what they did. Cancel what they have done. This thing that you have done to me, I remember it no more. That sounds a lot like who? God. Because after all, when I repent to God, God says, what'd you do? I don't remember it. I cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Stop bringing it back up. Go and be on your way. If we're supposed to be Christians, little Christ, if we're supposed to be that, shouldn't we act as though we are that? That action actually is canceling those debts. So when somebody does something to me, I don't look at the person, I look at the act that they did and I go, I forgive that offense. What does that do? First of all, here's how it works against bitterness. It immediately does not allow bitterness to infect me, right? Does that person still have bitterness in their heart? Possibly. But if I forgive them, what am I doing? I'm participating in something that they have not actually willingly surrendered to. I then have attached myself. So I'm going to give you an example if you don't mind. So if Holly over here has said something mean to me, okay, which is not characteristic of Holly if you've known Holly, but she said something that was very mean and hurtful to me, and I go over to Holly and I go, you know, I forgive you. By me saying I forgive her and not forgive the offense, where's the offense still lingering? Am I still affected by the offense? Why? Because I didn't cancel it out, right? And if I say I forgive her, what I've actually done is I've absconded her from the consequences and I've taken them on for myself. That seems like a really high and mighty, like, that seems like a really white knight thing to do. But I have done something horribly wrong because now I have not helped her deal with her bitterness problem and I've actually accepted the welcoming of bitterness in my own life by saying I forgive her. But if I say, you know, I forgive the thing that you just said, I'm not holding that to you. I know that you're probably just really hurt right now. I know that you're going through stuff right now. I will pray for you, but I'm not going to allow what you just said to go any further than this. It's done. I don't think that is you. I don't think that's your heart. I just think there's something going on. Forgive the offense. Cut it off. It now no longer comes to me. I killed it right here where it stands. And I now am able to allow this person to recognize two things. One, that in the presence of God, any ill or evil thing that comes out of me, how does God deal with it? God just goes, no, I don't accept these things. But I see that there's hurt. I see that there's anguish, there's pain, there's bitterness in your heart. Let me heal that in you. You now become able to receive God's healing and God's presence. And this is exactly what Jesus did, even up to the cross. Because after all, here he is taking the skirmishes and the punishment of something he did nothing to deserve. And what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It's forgiving them for all of the actions that they took against him in anger and spite for a crime he didn't commit. And here's the part where this comes into play. This is an actual active choice that we have to make. Go back to what I said in the beginning. You can't just opt out of this. I can't just allow that offense that Holly said to just linger there and go, yeah, I'm just not going to say anything. I know she's hurting. I know that there's stuff going on, but I'm just going to let her deal with it and just not do anything. That offense still happened, right? You think it just fell to the floor and it didn't move? Nope. It just went like a brain sucker. And it's going to infect my mind. It's exactly what will happen. I have to make an active choice, right? So here's my way. I'm giving you my formula. Not saying I'm the best at this, but I tend to be pretty darn good at this. If you've known me very well, I'm quite the forgiving person. Would you agree? Would you agree? Would you agree? In your, Okay? I'm not professing to say I have it all and I've mastered this myself, but I tend to operate pretty good in forgiveness. Okay? And here's how I do it. The first thing I do is I de- the offense. This is difficult, folks, because sometimes people go on tirades. Have you ever been in front of somebody who's just going off? And they're just like, offense, 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 offense. Stop! I deed. Why is that important? I need to identify each of those offenses and I need to forgive them individually and all together. It's important. So I have to ID the offense because here's the catch. If I don't ID it, I may not acknowledge it or I may miss it. It's important. ID the offense. What actually happened here that offended me? I might sometimes have to actually do some self-analysis. I have to look into myself and go, I don't feel right about this situation. Why am I feeling this way? What's going on? Something's not right. I have to ID it. Sometimes it's not very clear. Sometimes it's not very right in front of your face. Okay? But once you ID it, separate it from the person. What do I mean? We have to get on this bar. We have to get on the same metric and the same bar that God is. God's people, all of creation, is His children. That means that even though evil may be coming out of you, that is not what God designed. God did not design us to be evil. God did not design us to create evil. Evil comes from the evil one. Okay? And when we play with the evil one and we work around with the evil one and we do things with the evil one, we start to pick up evil habits and they come out of us. But that's not what God's intention was. How can I say that? Because God made it perfectly clear in the garden that we were not to partake of that particular fruit. Everything else was copacetic, just not that. And the second we did, the rest is history. After we ID the offense and we separate it from the person, we reject it, and this is important, don't put it back on them. What does that mean? What does that mean, Jim? If I forgive you, what do I have to consistently remind myself when it comes to I forgave you? Don't bring it back up again. That's a very good one. Or don't start creating consequences for the thing that they did because they have to pay up or they have to do something to fix it or they have to make it right. Right? Because after all, if you're doing that, then that's not forgiveness. You're enacting your own justice. You're enacting your own form of what you believe is right. If you are going to do this right, ID the offense, separate it from the person. They're out. Then, reject the offenses, but don't pick them up and go, here. It's not a rinse and wash thing. You don't just scrub it off clean and go, okay, now here you go, take it back. I dealt with it. It's good now. No, don't give it back to them. Light it on fire. You know? Burn it up. Let it be gone. That's what God does. When we make the choice to forgive offenses, we do so by not accepting the offense or anything that is attached to it. We must also help that person through which the offense came and love them regardless of their participation in the offense. That's hard to do, but it doesn't matter. That's what God called us to do. It's part of His process. Because think about it from His perspective. When you mess up and you do things that are an atrocity to God and you repent and you go back to God, does God's love change based on what you have done? Has His position, has His stance about who you are in His eyes changed? Does He still think you're the apple of His eye? Does He still think you're His most prized possession? Does He still want to love on you and pour out good things upon you? Yes. So why should we be any different? Why should we? As Hebrews told us, we must pursue peace. Can you pull that back up, Dylan? The Hebrew scripture? Pursue, in 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have to pursue peace and always look to restore that person, not holding a grudge. Because if we do this, our actions are those of who? Are they not Christ? If I do this exact thing, if I forgive those offenses, I pursue peace and holiness, and I do not hold on to a grudge, I am being Christ. They will see the Lord from whom I am portraying, because it's Jesus in me now portrayed outwardly. It's not because of anything I really had to do. It's just simply making the choice of choosing to forgive as Jesus would do so and does for me. It seems very simple and archaic, but for some reason we don't do it. We just like it for us. Right? We like God's forgiveness for us. Because it benefits me and it makes me feel better inside. But everybody else, well, they need to find Jesus. How do you think they're going to find Jesus? They ain't going to find Jesus if we're not displaying Jesus. They're not going to know the Lord. So if we actually, as instruments of Christ, go out and forgive the way we were receiving that forgiveness to those who are offending and showing the love of Christ forward, they get to see Jesus firsthand. Through you. Through you, Ian. Through you, Trinity. Yes, even then young ones over there. You, Nolan. Can you forgive somebody? If somebody does something wrong to you, can you forgive them? The way I'm telling you today? Can you do that? Can you do that, Ian? Can you forgive people? Can you forgive people? How about you, Jim? Can you forgive people? Ryan, can you forgive people? You can? Every time you do that, not people, forgive their offenses. Can you forgive the offenses that people give to you? Can you forgive those offenses? Because when you do, you're actually displaying Jesus. Right before their very eyes. I didn't say it was easy. Oh, I can go into a real long rabbit hole. And I might do so, Jim, just because I really believe the Spirit is pressing something. So I'm going to go there in just a minute. Choosing forgiveness is a difficult task, especially if we have not usually been one to be forgiven by others. It's very hard. If you're not one who's received very much forgiveness in your life, if you had parents growing up that were really harsh on you, didn't really put up a good exhibit of forgiveness and walking it out, told you, well, it's good to hold on to those things. They'll empower you. I know people that were told to hold on to hatred and enmity towards other people because, after all, it was strength. It was strength. It's not strength. It's actually weakness. Strength is forgiveness. It's amazing how the things of God are deemed weak and the things of the devil are deemed strong. But in reality, the things of God are strong and the things of the devil are weak. Sounds very much like an end time walk movement, if I've ever heard one, right? How they'll call good evil and evil good, right? Tell me about it. But Christ has forgiven us, and by his example and him in us and through us, we can actually choose these same things. So my challenge to you today, guys, is this. Do you actually harbor bitterness towards someone? Can you ID it? If you can, right now, repent. Right now. Don't wait. Don't hold on to it. Just repent. Repent for what you've been holding on to. Repent for the things that you've been holding on to, that bitterness in you that is creating a cesspool of more bitterness and more things, because all the choices you're going to make are going to do what? They're going to just spread that out, right? So if we repent, what do? We cancel it, right? We allow Jesus to just heal that hole in our heart. We allow him to take that burden off of us. We allow him to take that bitterness out of our hearts and out of our lives and just give it to him, and boom, it's gone. It's done and it's over with, right? That doesn't deal with the other end of it though. Our part now is what? If we ID the offenses, right, what do we do? What are we supposed to do now? Forgive the offense, right? That means even if the person who has done the offense is not even among the living, forgive the offense. You don't need the person that did the offense to be alive to forgive the offense. If that offense is still in your life and it's affecting your life, forgive the offense. I know people that hold on to offenses from their parents that have been long since gone. And they carry it. Forgive the offense. What about, and you opened it up a little bit, Jim, and I do believe God wants to address things. What about things that have become social or become culturally accepted or become these new norms of things, these political associations or these other groups or whatever, you fill in the blank, I don't care, whatever you want to call it. If they are creating or you have received offenses, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. Forgive the offense. Why? Because it doesn't matter what that person has done, whether or not they're going to repeat the offense, it doesn't matter. If we don't deal with the offenses, we are allowing what to happen. Because you can't just go, I'm not going to make a choice. Because the second you don't make a choice, the devil's going, here it comes. Some bitterness for you. I feel like Oprah. And you get bitterness, and you get bitterness, and you get bitterness, and you get bitterness. Because you decided not to do anything about it. Or, just forgive the offense. And I know, we're in a really politically heated world today. Both sides of the arguments can all sit there and figure out how they've been offended by the other side some form or fashion, right? I don't care if you're blue, red, black, green, or purple. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you have an offense because of something or somebody, forgive that offense because you're not gonna move forward. And the people that have those offenses can't actually get healing until the offenses are dealt with. If we kill all the offenses, if we kill them all, think about what God can start to do in the lives of people when bitterness is not gripping and pulling them down into the most hurtful, hateful, and depressive states known to mankind. We want peace. How many people want peace in this world? How many people want peace in this world? Peace comes when there's no more hatred, right? Hatred is level 4 of bitterness. The only way we're going to get rid of bitterness is to start canceling debts. Amen? We don't let them go any further. Guess what? It's done. It's eradicated. It's over. Jesus won way back when because he canceled all the debts right on the cross. We just have to start practicing what he told us to do. Amen? He gave us that scripture. He told us this is our daily bread. Literally, daily. So as often as needed, please continue to forgive those debts. Because guess what? The second we do, the more we allow his restoration, his healing, everything that is good and wholesome for us to go and heal the land. This area is open. The altar's open. If you need prayer, if you need prayer for bitterness, you want to repent, come up. I don't care what it's about. I don't care what's going on in your life. Personally, I just want to see clean, healed, wholesome people walking out of those doors, not carrying bitterness in their hearts when they walk out. That's my job today. So I'm stating that if you have it, don't leave with it. Amen? Amen? The altar's open. If you need that time to come up and repent and deal with it, I'm here. We'll pray with you.